Thank you, choir. Rosalie, I really enjoy hearing you sing, and I thought that was a great way to bring that good hymn to our attention this morning. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. We've been in the Beatitudes for a few weeks now, and maybe you've heard them referred to as, this is the attitudes we're supposed to have, or the Beatitudes. I like to look at them as well as a picture of what the normal Christian life is. This is a picture of what life in Christ Jesus looks like. And so as we started there in chapter 5 with the first one about being poor in spirit, we were talking about the fact that when we come to God, we come to Him empty-handed. We have no righteousness. We have nothing to bring before Him. We are poor in spirit. And because of that, because there's a recognition, when the Spirit of God begins to work in a person's heart, there's recognition about the gravity of their sin. And there is a visceral response to that. There is a mourning over our sin and our lack of righteousness. And then we kind of walked on through, just seeing the continuing work of God. And this one that we look at this morning, I think, is a beautiful picture of the work of God in the life of the believer. And listen, there's some things about what we look at this morning that I think will be very encouraging to us, because we have a great ability to do a lot of self-condemnation, and yet when we look at the gospel, when we understand the gospel, we see much that God has done for us there. And this one this morning, I think, is a particularly beautiful one. We're talking about chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 8. And the scripture says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Again, the as Jesus is framing, as He's beginning, if you will, this passage, these three chapters we call the Sermon on the Mount, He's talking about a quality of life. He's talking about a kind of life that He uses the word blessed. Sometimes we use the word happy, but it's just not strong enough. Happiness is often based on the circumstances. If things are going good, I'm happy. If things aren't going good, I'm unhappy. But the blessed life, the life that's ours in Christ, is not dependent on circumstances. In fact, it goes beyond circumstances. There is a quality, a contentedness, a depth of life. Jesus refers to it sometimes as, "I've come that you might have life and have it." How? More abundantly. And these are pictures of what that abundance of life is all about. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, you know, we don't use that word often enough. We describe pure sometimes as soap. You know, Ivory soap is 99 point whatever percent pure soap. And we talk about the purity of our water. You know, occasionally the water companies will send us a readout on anything that's in the water and affirm and assure us that, listen, you drink some water out of the tap, you're all right. It's good because it's pure as far as we can deal with it. But when we come to the Scripture, the word pure is such an awesome word. It's such a beautiful word. Because you think about it, who is the personification of purity? Well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Lived a life in a body like you and I, yet without sin, never tarnished, never impacted by sin. A pure life of Christ. But we talk about the purity that happens in the life of the believer as well when we come to faith in Christ. When we come, what happens to our sins? They are forgiven, and we are cleansed. Beautiful picture of what the new life in Christ Jesus is about, a life of purity. I'm reminded that the Scripture says in Ephesians 5 that when Jesus comes for His church, He's not coming for a tarnished one. What kind of church is He coming for? He's coming for a spotless and pure bride. He's at work doing that even this day. Purity is the outworking of the life of Christ in us. That life has been placed in us as well. And here's the distinguishing part. The pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart are those who have a desire for God. Listen, if you have not been changed by the blood of Christ on your behalf, by the work of the Spirit of God in your heart and in life, you know, I'm not really that interested in knowing God or pursuing God. But listen, having been changed, having been born again, there is also placed in us the desire for purity in our life before God. That kind of brings us really to what the meaning of purity is. In simplest terms, pure means clean. And we would anticipate that. It means clean. Often in the Scripture, it speaks about physical cleanness. The instruments that were used in the altar in the Old Testament, you know, there was washing and the priest had to wash. There was physical cleansing. But more often than that, the Scripture is talking about moral cleanness when it talks about purity or this quality of life. And what that means, what it's implying, is that there is an absence of impurity or filth. Now you think about it, when you get your water report, one of the things you want to make sure that there's no impurities that are beyond where they're supposed to be in your water that could harm or damage you. That there's not sewage and those kind of things being dumped into the water supply. You know, to be pure, to have clean, pure water means that those things are absent. But it also speaks about a singleness of heart, a singleness of purpose, without distraction. There's a single-heartedness among the pure who will see God. Sometimes we use a word that's close, kind of like a synonym, when we use the word holiness. Holiness means to be set apart unto God. It's a set apart for a particular purpose. And those of us who have been born again have been particularly set apart unto God. And because of that, we are called to a life of purity, a life of wholeheartedness, without distraction, a pure heart. I guess in essence it just means an undivided heart. The one with the undivided heart is the one who will see God. The one who has the unpolluted heart, they're the ones who will see God, the singleness of purpose. It's interesting, the words that Jesus uses a little bit later, even in this sermon, in chapter 6, verse 24. He says this, "No one can serve two masters." You can't have two gods. You can't have two masters. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." In case we missed it, Jesus adds this sentence, "You cannot serve God and," King James used the word mammon. It's talking about wealth. We could say the things of this world. You can't serve both. And I'm amazed at the frustration that comes into your life and my life when we think or when we try to serve both. Jesus says you can't do that. It's going to be one or the other. In even stronger language, a little bit later in chapter 7, Jesus will say this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the one that will enter." All right, now that sounds pretty heavy so far, but let me encourage believers to this truth. That is something that the Spirit of God is bringing about in our heart and our life. You know, this is not the picture of, okay, now I've got to live sinless so that I can get into heaven. No, what we're talking about here is the work of God in bringing about in our life experience who we really are in Christ. We have been made pure. We have been granted the righteousness of Christ, which is pure. And now the purpose of this life that we live is to allow the Spirit of God to continually to bring that out. For us to become more and more one focused, our heart to be undivided, for us to lay aside everything that pollutes or contaminates the life of who we really are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad you aren't left to yourself in that process? The pure in heart, they will see God. Now, stay with me here. Let's just think a little bit further about this. There, in one aspect in the Scripture, there is a legal purity for the believer. a legal purity because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Hear me. We have been made pure in Christ Jesus. Now, let's not diminish what happens at the moment of salvation. We are forgiven of our sins. We had many that condemned us before God. We stood guilty before Him. We stood condemned because of our sin. And our sin has been taken away. In a legal sense, what that means is God doesn't bring those charges up against you anymore. He doesn't see you through the eyes of your sin any longer. He sees us in His Son. We are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Let me take it just a little step further. Not only are we forgiven of our sin, but we're released, listen closely, we're released from the guilt of our sin. Now think about that. We could have popcorn testimony time and we could all share the rot of our past life. Man, let me tell you what kind of sorry sinner I was. Let me tell you the things that I pursued. Let me tell you the things that I did. And man, I feel bad about it all the time. You've been released from the guilt of that sin. Why? Because it's been taken away. He no longer brings it up against us. We are found in Christ Jesus. No more penalty for the sin. No more guilt. Released. Forgiven. Oh, isn't that good? Hey, listen, if that wasn't true, the rest of the verse wouldn't be true, right? The pure in heart will see God. Is that purity because of what I've done in my life? No, it's because of what Christ has done for me. That's the gospel, right? Y'all grunt, let me know you got that. Oh, well, that's important. Man, that's important. Now you say, well, but what about these verses like in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8? If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Is that what you're saying, John? We're supposed to just act like we're not sinners? Well, that's not what that verse is saying. The verse is not saying that we haven't sinned and we don't continue to do that. It's not talking about sinlessness. Listen, if the standard was sinlessness in our performance from this point on when we're saved, then we'd have to condemn every saint in the Scripture, wouldn't we? I mean, was Paul sinless after he came to conversion in Acts chapter 9? No. What about Moses? No. What about any of them? No. Nor you and I. But we have been legally made pure before the throne of God in our sin. Listen, probably one of the most conclusive evidences that we have a pure heart is to be conscious of it and to be burdened with the impurity that still dwells in us. That's the experiential part, isn't it? But hear me, if our sin has no impact on it, if it doesn't bother us at all, if there's no pang of conscience, if there's no conviction of the Holy Spirit, listen, that's just evidence we've never been made pure in Christ. We've never come to know Him. We're kidding ourselves. But the very fact that the sin that continues to reside in us manifests itself and we're grieved over it. I'm back to the first part. How does the normal Christian respond to their sin? There's remorse, there's grief, there is repentance. And one of the reasons I know the child of God is truly a child of God is when he deals with his sin in that way. You see what Jesus is hitting here, think again, the Sermon on the Mount is particularly directed to the children of God in contrast to the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees had a head religion. They want to make sure they had everything right. You know, their theology right. They want to make sure that they knew it all and those kind of things. They had a head religion. And Jesus is saying, that's not enough. I tell you the other thing. The Pharisees had a hand religion. Baptists can have a hand religion too. You know that? That's that, okay, I'm going to earn my way by being busy in the things of God, by being busy at the church, by busy doing good things. And I'm going to earn my way with a hand religion. Again, that's Pharisaic thinking. That's what the Pharisees thought. They're going to earn their way. What Jesus is addressing in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount, what the New Testament addresses, is not a head religion, not a hands religion. What kind of religion? Yeah, we're talking about things of the heart. It's not really a religion. It's a heart response to God. That's what Jesus is getting at. The pure in mind, the pure in talk, the pure in actions. No, he says the pure in heart. They're the ones who will see God. You remember when David was being set apart to be the king, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Here's the way God sees things. God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks where? At the heart, at the heart. David, in that great psalm of confession in Psalm 51, utters these words, "Behold, you, God, desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." That's what Jesus is concerned about. He's concerned about your heart. Not concerned about what you know. He's not concerned about what you do. He's concerned about your heart. Because you see, the heart will usher itself forth. We'll see what's in the heart by what we think, by what we do. We'll see a picture of the heart. All right, the point is this. The believer is made pure by the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God implants new life in us, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The Spirit of God imparts that. He imparts to us a holy nature. He gives us saving faith whereby we are united to Christ, who is purity personified. He purges our conscience. But this is what happens at the new birth. A process. Did you hear that word? A process of sanctification begins. The Spirit of God begins to work in our heart. He begins to bring forth that character, that new nature, that spiritual life. He begins to bring it forth in a long process. As long as we get to stay on the face of this earth, He's at work in us to bring that to bear in our character, in our heart, and then in our actions, etc. The believer has a sincere desire and a resolution not to sin against God. Anybody wake up in the morning and say, "What can I do today to sin against God?" Nah, I don't think we think like that. We have a resolution. We get up, man, we want to honor God with this day. We want to please Him in all things. That's just evidence of the life that's ours in Christ. Well, there's a second thing, not only the meaning of purity, but the pursuit. If it is true that in Christ Jesus we are pure before God in a legal sense, then we are to be pursuing that purity in our heart and in our life. We are called, hear me, to keep ourselves pure in Christ Jesus. Now we're talking about not in some legal standing, some courtroom thing. Now we're talking about in our daily experience, we are called to be pure. And again, I just want to remind you, if we're not careful, we've started a lot of self-condemnation because we fail in our walk and our pursuit of purity, don't we? Well, we don't do that perfectly. But I want to encourage us this morning. I want to just kind of lift up the veil a little bit to say, hey, listen, it is the Spirit of God at work. This process is going on in our heart and our life. Even with the challenges, even with the failures, the Spirit of God is working those things in our heart and life to move us toward maturity, to move us toward purity in Christ Jesus. I'm going to blow through a bunch of verses. I just want you to see the continual part of the work of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1:6, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," who began it, will perfect it. All right, we're talking process here. It begins the moment of conversion and that process of sanctification, of working out our salvation in fear and trembling, of us becoming more and more conformed in the very image of our Lord and Savior, is an ongoing process that the Spirit of God does. Romans 8:23, and not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. This process has begun. This is first fruits. This is not the completion yet. This is first fruits. It's a process that's going on. Acts 15:9, and he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. I want you to see, it doesn't say cleansed, it's cleansing. The translation you have may use the word purifying. It's not that they were purified, they are being purified, the ongoing work. Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Take heart, be encouraged. God is at work in you if you're his child. And yet, all that being true, it is the duty of us as believers to use every legitimate means to purify ourselves. With the Spirit of God's help, yes. But listen, we are not in a passive role when it comes to pursuing God and pursuing purity in our heart and our life. We daily have to deny ourselves. Listen, we lie to ourselves. Our feelings lie to us all the time. Tell us what we ought to do and how we ought to feel and what we ought to say. And you know, well, our feelings, we let them run us. No, listen, sometimes we got to die to my wants in order to pursue purity of my life. There's got to be a sincere confession of sin. That's something I've got to deal with my life daily. I've got to deal with my sin. It's just not any big deal. We can't just say, well, you know, there's a legal position that we have of purity. I've been forgiven of the penalty of my sin and the guilt of my sin, so it's no big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. In fact, we are called. We're instructed to confess our sin to God. And then we're given wonderful promises. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us. And here's the good part. To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You got a sin that's a besetting sin, one that you just continue to fight against? Don't give up. Keep fighting it. Keep saying no. Get some victories in your life that way. Keep saying no. But when you fall, confess it and then get up from there. Don't stay wallowing around in our sin. Get up, pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness, walking in the paths of righteousness. This purity of life, the pure in heart, it's not just in action. The heart is a response to my innermost person. And so we need to watch our motives for what we do. You know, you can do a lot of things the right way for the wrong motive. In fact, probably one of the greatest temptations that we have is the temptation to shine. You say, well, we're doing the right thing. Yeah, but for what motive? So that we can be noticed, so that we can be applauded, so that we can be affirmed, so that we can get attention. Why are we doing what we're doing? Listen, purity of heart means I'm doing this solely for the glory of God and for the good of others. And it's not about me. And sometimes we have to weigh those things, don't we? Because sometimes we like the affirmation. In fact, sometimes we'll seek out the affirmation. If we don't get it, we'll make sure somebody hears about it so we can be affirmed, so we can be lifted up, so we can be exalted. And Jesus said, that's just the opposite. If you want to be exalted, you humble yourself. God will exalt you in due time, in His way. Sometimes we have the temptation not just to shine, but the temptation to whine. W-H-I-N-E. You ever know about somebody likes to whine about all they're doing for the Lord? Oh, I'll tell you. If I didn't do it, it wouldn't get done around here. And just whine, whine, whine. Aren't they fun to be around? I mean, crying out loud. Sometimes we whine too. Oh, it's Sunday morning. I guess I better get up and get ready and go down there to that church. Sit there and listen to that bow-legged preacher holler and scream, burn all around. We just whine. We just whine. We just whine. And maybe the greater temptation in for us as believers is not to shine or whine, but to recline. You know what that is? Y'all got a lounger at your house where you got to go out and just sit? Just recline? Sometimes that's our attitude even toward the Christian life. Oh, I've done my time. I walk with the Lord for 40 years now. It's about time for me to put my feet up. Or I've served the church for some time. I'm just going to put my feet up. Well, that doesn't sound like a pursuit of God to me. It doesn't sound like a pursuit of holiness. It doesn't sound like a pursuit of purity in my heart and my life. Because I tell you what, it was in the idle time sometimes the greatest temptation comes to your life. Right? David, how about it? Well, King David, I guess it's when I wasn't doing what I should have been doing. I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I was tired of war, and so I just sort of took some time off when I should have been doing something else. And the greatest heartbreak of his heart came during that time. Now, all I'm saying is, let's be serious about the purity of our heart. It's not up to you for my heart. It's not up for me for your heart. That is something we do. God, this is what the psalmist prayed. Search me, O God. And know my attendance in Sunday school. Know my heart. And see if there's any wicked way in me. That could be a motive. Or that could be a bent toward melancholy or whining. Or that could be a motive of, I'm going to do the least I can do. I know I've got this assignment. I know I'm charged with the serve in this way. But I'm going to do the least I can do to get by. I'm just going to kind of take it easy. I'm going to recline. You know, God, the psalmist is saying, God, know me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And do what? Help me get rid of this. Take it away. Purify my heart. Purify my heart. Well, again, I'm so thankful that it's the Holy Spirit's empowerment that allows us to grow in holiness anyway. I mean, there's even where the desire comes from. Let me ask you a question. How much impurity does it take to make something impure? I want you to take a look at this. You got that thing, Steve? I want you to take a look at this for just a minute. And I realize it's going to make everybody think, everybody's going to get thirsty and everybody's going to want to run to the boys' room. But I want you to see this because this reminds me of being out hunting or something and you get to see something that you really desire. Look at it. You want me to describe it? Let me describe it. All right, here's the scene. You're out in the woods. You've been hunting or hiking or something like that. And here's this stream. You know, not an ocean, not a river. It's just, we used to call them creeks. But it's got running water in it. Been up to the mountains in North Georgia or in Tennessee, and you're by those brooks, and the water's flowing over there. If you're thirsty, do you go in there and do a sample? Boy, I tell you what, I don't know if there's better drinking than that flowing creek, that flowing stream of water. You know, you just, and in fact, the animals like it. There you go. It's good, it satisfies, it cleanses. Now, that's pure, as far as we know anything about water. Man, that's pure water right there. And that's why it's so sad when people pump contaminants in there. You know, what if this stream of beautiful, clear, crystal clear, cold, refreshing water comes, and then 2 miles up the road, they start pumping industrial waste into it? Have the same feeling about that water? You know, you go, oh, that's wrong. Oh, that's a calamity. We need to get the EPA. We need to get somebody out here to take care of this stuff, right? Sure we do. You know, you don't want impurities in the water. You don't want contaminants in it. Can I just make this weird analogy to say this? What Christ has done in you is a picture of that flowing, clear stream of water. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. Why would you add? Why would we make choices? Why would we dabble with chemical things that are going to pollute that? Or why would we put a sewage into that? Why would we allow those kind of things to come into our hearts? You see, it's a daily walk that we're called to. And we make decisions along the way. I'm going to harbor something against that person there. Or I'm going to allow my eyes to feast on something I shouldn't allow my eyes on. Or I'm going to take into my body some things that I know will have long range or short range ramifications for me. You know, we just must steel ourselves. We must discipline ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit to say, I want my heart to be pure before God. I don't want impurity happening to me. I want to be pure. And when we fail, when we dump the toxin in there, oh, isn't it wonderful that flowing water in time dissipates it, takes it away. But if you dam it up and let it sit there, it turns colors. It starts to smell. Folks, we've got to deal with our sin. Jesus said, and here's the result of all that. The pure in heart will do what? They'll see God. Now I want to mention two things. Hang on just a second. I want to mention two things about that. One is this. In this life, now, we'll see and understand and enjoy God more if we're pursuing purity in our heart and our life. We will. I mean, he allows us to see more and understand more, and we commune in a deeper way with Him. And in fact, that's why many folks have such a distancing from God. Well, I was saved when I was a little kid, but we're not pursuing God because we've allowed the contaminants to come. We've allowed the impurity to come and set up, and we've dammed it up, and we've kept it to ourselves, and it's gotten putrid. Oh, God has much more for us. Distancing from God, might there be a reason, something that we have done intentionally, that we're harboring, that we've held on to, we won't let go, a sin we will not confess? Maybe the Lord is just reminding us of, come to me, man. Out of me flow rivers of living water. But hear me, here's the other part of that. The pure in heart are the ones who are going to see God. Those who have been cleansed of their sin through the blood of Christ, they're the ones who are going to step into His presence. They're going to see Him. Listen, not by faith like we do now, not through a glass dimly like we do now, but how? Face to face. We're going to see Him in all His glory. We're going to be in His presence. Now, we see that now by faith. We're pursuing it. But then, face to face. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those who have the quality of life that has been implanted in them and enjoying that to its fullness. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. They'll see God by faith here. They'll see God by sight when we step to the other side. There's a song. I want you to hear just a little bit of it. And I really want it to be our prayer today. You can sing along with this. If these words impact your heart, you might all just offer them as a prayer to God. But it's just simple request: purify my heart. Go ahead and play that thing. Have we got that thing? I want you to focus on the words a little bit, and then you can sing along if you want to. Stand up and let's sing this. If you need to come to faith in Christ this morning, during this time when we're committing our hearts to God, come. We'd love to share with you how you can know Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's sing this together.
Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will.
To come to Christ, now would be the time to come and inquire, or right where you are, and ask Him to purify your heart so that one of these days you might see God.
Cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin.